appreciate the singing tonight. I appreciate that last song, especially. It goes along with the message that I hope to be able to preach tonight by the help of God. Scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. I would like to go to the Lord in prayer again this time. Dear Heavenly Father, it's again that we bow in thy presence, giving thanks, O Lord, for the blessings of this day and thou hast afforded us. We know that as we come into thy presence, we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, desiring, O Lord, that thou would bless us as we meet together and as we strive to turn our hearts and our thoughts towards thee. We'd ask, O Lord, that you would comfort those that stand in need of comfort tonight, that you bless those, Father, that are bowed down in sorrow for whatever the reason might be. And we pray that as we enter into this service, that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we might understand and know the truth of God's word, and that thou would open up to us, as it were, the pastures of heaven, that we might be able to see the beauty of all the things that are there. And Father, that as we study thy word, that you would open our hearts to receive it. Bless us now, as thou seest that we stand in need of, in Jesus' blessed and holy name we pray. Amen. I want to use as a text verse from the third verse of that chapter that I read. And this is the reason why that I asked for the song to be sung, My Jesus, I Love You. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, But if any man love God, the same is known of him. I hope that we will consider that text verse in the light that I believe that Paul is writing it here in this particular chapter. We know that he's speaking specifically of eating, and the question is about that which is offered of the idols. Now, as Paul is writing this, I believe that uppermost in his mind is the subject of charity in our dealings one with another. Now, as you read this, and as you read it from that standpoint, I believe that surely you can see that Paul is advising charity from our feelings toward our brother and our sister. And I would like for us to look at it in that light tonight. In verse 6 of this chapter, Paul speaks in this way. He said, But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Going into verse 7, he said, Howbeit, or however, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I want us to look at what Paul is saying. He is saying that to us there is but one God, the Father, and he said all things are from him, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are by him. We know that in Paul's writing he stresses the point concerning Jesus, and even all the writers, I think, of the New Testament, that the central theme is Jesus. But Paul, in the book of Hebrews, he speaks about faith in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And he said, By faith we believe that the earth was formed. We don't know that as far as how that man teaches, but we believe it because that God's word teaches it so. So we're saying, or Paul is saying, that all things that are made, they come from God, and they're made by Jesus Christ. There is a way in which that I believe, or a channel in which that these things are spoken about. But I want us to see the contrast concerning verse 6 and verse 7, the people that are spoken about that. He's talking in verse 6 about those that believe concerning God. And then in verse 7, he said that there is not in every man that knowledge. And in the first verse that we spoke about, that we read in your hearing, he said, now touching things offered to idols, we know that all things, that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up. And then there is the contrast that says, but charity edifies. So when we look at knowledge, as Paul is warning us to look at it in connection with our charity toward our brothers and our sisters, in their actions as they go about their life, Paul is saying that if you just have knowledge, you're going to get puffed up at what your brother or your sister is doing, because that possibly, and especially in the subject of eating, all of these things that he said that are offered unto idols, if we see someone eating something that we don't believe that they ought to eat, the knowledge that the people had at that time, they said, well, that's not right. For instance, the Gentiles, the things that they considered to be clean, the Jews said, this is unclean. And the knowledge that the Jews had, unless that there was charity exercised under the auspices of Jesus Christ our Lord and the teachings that he had, then we know that that knowledge of the Jew would be puffed up against the Gentiles and what that they were doing. So Paul is saying that we are to exercise knowledge. Now the contrast between these are that there are two types of brethren that are spoken about here. And just because that verse 6 speaks of one group, and verse 7 seems to be speaking of another group, then you go down into verse 11, and we find that it says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now there is, I think, our proof that these are all children of God. Because he said, those that you might be puffed up against, he said, they are those for which Christ died. So they are brethren. Now I believe that this is the reason why that we need to understand this as teaching of the exercise of charity one toward another. And there are many things that could be said about charity. Paul, in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he spent a whole chapter there in writing about charity. But the difference in these two types of brethren is that one is strong enough to eat meat and not it not be an offense unto him, and the other is not strong enough, because when he eats the same thing, this is specifically talking about the food of the Gentiles versus the food of the Jew. Whenever that we think about this, and as we see this, we find that Paul is saying that to one, there is a defiled conscience, and to the other, there is no defiled conscience. So he's saying, in effect, that he that eateth is nothing, and he that eateth not is nothing, because that he that eateth unto the Lord eats unto the Lord, and he that eateth not unto the Lord. Paul taught us that in another chapter. So as we look at this, we can see that he's talking about how that we ought to be charitable toward our brothers and our sisters in our actions. Now, I believe that there are many things that one can do without a defiled conscience and another cannot do. And it has nothing to do with heaven and water glory. It has nothing to do whether you're going to get to heaven or not. But it does have all in the world to do with your joy and your peace and your comfort here in this world. If somebody tells you that this is wrong, and you don't think that it's wrong, and it does not go against the teaching of God's Word, then I believe that Paul is teaching you ought not to do that, simply because that your brother is offended because of that. I know that this goes against the grain, doesn't it? Because we like to think, well, I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what the other man thinks. And I'm going to say what I want to say regardless of what the other man thinks. But Paul is teaching that there is a charitable ground on which that we ought to stand, and we ought to stand looking at our brother as to whether our actions are going to offend our brother to where his conscience is defiled, or whether they are not. So I want us to look at this in this way. I want you to go back to verse 1, if you would, where Paul says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. God is not known in man by that man being puffed up. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If I am puffed up, or if I'm angry, or if I'm offended at you, God is not known in me. And I want you to remember the text. If any man loves God, the thing is known of him. If I'm puffed up, you can't see God in me, can you? Because that there is that anger that you see. I'm looking for everything in the world whereby that I can tell you that you're wrong. And God is not in that. I mean that God is in that man that is charitable toward his brother. And so we find that in our being puffed up by the knowledge that I say, I know what's right for you and I know what's wrong for you, then God is not in that, because I'm judging, and I'm judging in the wrong light and in the wrong way. So as we look at this in the light of the text, Paul is saying that a man is known, or God is known in a man, by his charity. Now you can be assured of that. If you're charitable toward another one, God is known in you because of what he can see. You love him, and if you see that love in you, you will be forbearing in his faults and in his failures, and he can see that forbearance in you. You're long-suffering with him, and he can see that long-suffering in you, and all of these are attributes of a child of God, as God is known in us. And that is what the text is saying. In verse 12, we find of this same chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You see, if you sin against the brother, and by your sinning against that brother, you wound his weak conscience, you have sinned against Christ. It's simple, isn't it? Because the Bible says it's so, and I believe that whatever that it says, that we must believe that is so. So if we look at that, and we go back to any man loves God, I want us to look at that for just a little bit, if we can. I look at some other scriptures that I think that will bear out this, because that God is known, love is known of God, love of God is known in us, whatever that we worship, and wherever that we serve God. In John the 14th chapter, verse 15, we find that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, a man that is known for breaking all of the laws of God, is there anything that we can see in that man about his love of God? If a man loves God, it is known of him. How is it known? It is known in our actions, it is known in our speech, it is known in everything that there is about us. And I believe that Jesus is saying that if you do not like to keep my commandments, then you don't love me. And that's exactly what the scripture says. So that love of God is not known in the man that delights in breaking the commandments of God, even whenever that it comes in the light of me not being in agreement with you. Are you not being in agreement with me? If I'm breaking that commandment of love, that commandment of charity, that is the first and greatest commandment that Jesus told the Pharisees about when they talked to him and asked him, "What is the first and greatest commandment?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and secondly, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he said, if you've done this, you have kept all of the law, because all of the law is bound up in love. And so we find that Jesus is saying that if you don't keep my commandments, then you don't love me. And it's as simple as that. The love of God is not seen in that man. Now in 1 John, in chapter 4 and verse 20, we find that the same writer He said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? A part of this scripture that I read to you in the following verses of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, that is exactly what it's all about. Do you love your brother enough, he is saying, to tolerate the fact that maybe their conscience is defiled by what you're doing? Their conscience is defiled because if they do the same thing, then somehow, not having the same knowledge that you have, they are defiled in that, and you have defiled that man. So we find that you sinned against him. And if you sinned against him, then Jesus is saying, you have sinned against me. So God is not known in that man that sins willfully and willingly against God. I know their ignorant sins. I know their sins that every one of us commit daily, either in thought or in word or in deed. And sometimes we're not mindful that we have sinned. Sometimes it takes our brother reminding us that we have sinned. And you know, if it's we're reminded in the right light from the right standpoint, then there's nothing wrong with that, because love can heal a multitude of wounds and of sins. And so I believe that we must understand how that Paul is what Paul is speaking about. The Bible also says that if a man shuts up his mouth of compassion against his brother, how can he love God? A man is known of his love by God, by his actions. If a man shuts up his mouth with compassion, if Jesus spoke a parable one time, and it wasn't exactly a parable, I think it was advice. He said, if thy brother come to me and is in need, and you shall be thou clothed and fed and do nothing for him, then you shut up your mouth of compassion against him. And if you shut up your mouth of compassion against your brother, is that right? How can a man love God? That's what the Bible says about it. And I believe that all these things are within keeping of what the Paul is saying, that we ought to be charitable toward our brothers and our sisters in every sense of the word. And I think that this is fulfilling that commandment of Jesus. Now, we can't love God and pass over these things which Jesus said were so important in our lives. You just can't shut them out of your life. You can't shut them out of your mind. And your knowledge, or knowledge which you think you have, or which I think that I might have, that defiles my brother, it can't help but puff me up. And if I'm puffed up, then the love of God is not seen in me. Now, again, if a man loved God, in Psalms, in the 26th Psalm and verse 8, we find that David said, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. If a man love God, what will his thoughts be toward God's house? What will his thoughts be toward the habitation of God? And God does dwell in this building. He's not confined to this building. Because what building, he asked Solomon, what building will you build me that will contain me? There is no building that will contain God, but yet every time that we present ourselves at the house of the Lord, and our delight is in presenting ourselves at the house of the Lord, then we can be assured that we are seeking to have the fellowship not only of God, but the fellowship of our brothers and our sisters. And so, if a man loved God, this psalm is saying, and this verse is saying in particular, I have loved thy habitation. If a man loves God, he will love the church of God. If a man loves God, he will love the things of God. And so I believe that this writing that Paul is saying in the text that I've taken, if any man loves God, the same is known of him. It is known in our actions, is it not? And I believe that we might look at that, and we might consider it. In the 119th Psalm, verses 47 and 48, we find that David said, and I will write myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Is this not what Jesus said? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. David said, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes. In the second psalm,
or in the first psalm, we find that, that David is writing that psalm. He says, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the ungodly. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate both day and night." We find that in this psalm that I just read to you, that David is saying that I will meditate in thy statutes. I have loved thy commandments. I delight in the things that you have commanded me to do. And a man is known by how his love stands toward God, how his actions are. So as we look at these things, I believe that we can see charitableness in this. Charitableness not only toward God. And it's not in what I tell you I am, or how much I tell you I love God, but I believe that as you observe my walk and my talk and everything that there is about me, that you will soon know whether I love God or not. We are known by our actions, and it behooves every one of us that we might practice charity toward one another, that we might practice love toward one another, that we might practice that charity and that love toward the house of the God, of God, by thinking about these things and just measuring my life. Do I really love the house of God? Do I really love the commandments of God? Do I really love my brother and my sister enough to be charitable with them and to be forbearing with them and to be long-suffering with them and not let my anger be rise up against them and not be puffed up because I think I have the knowledge that God would have me to have, because there's something missing in my life. If these things are there, without the presence of charitableness and of love toward my fellow man. Now, I want us to look at these things again. If a man loves God, I believe that things will be manifest in his life, and he will be found daily walking in these things. In Luke, in the 7th chapter, verse 47, we find that Jesus is speaking, and he is saying, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now this is speaking about Mary. You remember Mary that came to the house of Simon when Jesus was there for supper, or for, it says, to eat bread. Mary came and she stood behind him at his feet, and she had an alabaster box of ointment, and she began to anoint his feet with the alabaster box of ointment, with the ointment that was in the box. And she began to weep, and she began to wipe his feet with the hairs of her head. And Jesus spoke to that woman who knew that she was a sinner. And you can see by her very actions that she felt herself to be a sinner. She didn't feel that she was worthy to come in front of Jesus, but she stood behind him and did this act of love toward him. And Simon, the Pharisee that owned the house and who was the host of Jesus at that day, he said if he had just known who this woman is, that she's a sinner, he wouldn't have allowed her to touch him. And Jesus turned to that woman, who her love was shown by her actions toward him, as she said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, how sweet it is, whatever that we can understand, that as our love that is out of a true heart, out of a feeling of despair, out of a feeling of need, that we exercise that love toward God in our actions, portrays and shows to those that are around about us that we do love God. I believe it is wonderful when we can hear the forgiving voice of Jesus, and we're all sinners. We need that forgiveness of Jesus. We need him to say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." I know that so many times, and I believe that I'm not alone in this, so many times as I lay down upon my bed at night and I go back and review the day, you know, I have pangs of conscience because I'm reminded of something that I either did or I failed to do that did not say to those that were around about me, "I love God." My actions didn't say that. And you know, it's so sweet whenever I say, Lord, forgive me, and I, out of my heart, not that anybody else ever hears me say that, but Jesus hears me say that, and I can hear him say, thy sins are forgiven thee. And you know, there is a great weight that lifts off of us whenever that we understand that he does forgive sin. When we understand that as we say we love God, that's not just enough. But when our heart reaches out to him, asking him for forgiveness and for the joy of just being close to him, it's wonderful whenever that we can say, we can hear him say like he did to Mary, thy sins be forgiven thee. So I think that this woman, she realized that she was a sinner. She wept bitter tears of repentance, and those tears were accepted because that Jesus knew her heart. So that text that we had, I believe that it would apply to that woman, that the love of God was known of her by her actions. And we find that Simon was, I believe that his mind and his conscience was stricken when Jesus began to tell him that, Simon, you don't think that you have sinned very much, therefore you don't get very much forgiveness. But this woman that knows that she has sinned sinned a great deal, there is a great deal that is forgiven her because she knows that she has sinned and she has confessed that sin to her Savior. There are examples that we can find that are in the Bible that speaks about these things, about how that these people of God were known. I want to briefly take you to the first chapter of Daniel. This is concerning what is known as the three Hebrew children. You know, they were down there in captivity in Babylon, and as they were there in captivity, they were to stay there 70 years. And God told them in the beginning, he said, plant gardens and vineyards, as though to say, well, you're going to be here a long time, so you just go ahead and prepare for that. But we find that there were three of them, and Daniel was the fourth one, I think, but in Daniel, in the first chapter, the eighth verse, it speaks of Daniel alone. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What was he saying? He was saying, if I drink this wine of the king, and if I eat this rich food of the king, I will defile myself. Now, when we look deep into that, it's not because that it was wine, because the Hebrews drank wine. It was not because of the type of meat that it was, or the type of food that it was. That didn't defile him, but the fact that he was eating defiled food in a defiled house among a nation that hated God, cared nothing about God, he would not partake of that because that was the thing, I believe, that would defile him. In the 20th verse of that first chapter of Daniel, it says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. They refused to eat the food. They persuaded the jailer just to give them pulse and water, whatever that might have been. And they ate that, and by eating that, we find that their minds were clearer than all of the wise men of Babylon. God had endowed them with a great insight, even to the point to where Daniel was able to look and to see what the king had dreamed when the king had even forgotten it himself. All of these things were opened up by God. But I believe that the point behind it all is that they were known, their love of God was known by their actions in that foreign land. They couldn't help but know that they loved God. And in the end, I think that God proved himself not only to them, but to the Chaldeans, to those that they were in captivity to. Above the threat of being cast into the fiery furnace, we find that these Hebrew children replied. I'm skipping over this, getting some things in which that we can see that they are known by their actions. Their answer was, if it be so, meaning if it be so that we're going to be cast into the fiery furnace,
Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. How that they spoke with great courage concerning their God. How that they spoke with knowledge concerning their God. How they spoke, I believe, with a mind that said, even though he slay me, and that was the language of Job, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. The love of God was known by their actions. And we can see this in the scripture. I believe that there is another one that we need to look at. There are the things about Daniel. For instance, when he was thrown in the lion's den, God sent his angel and closed the lion's mouth. And when the king came the next morning, after spending a sleepless night, because he had grown attached to Daniel, he loved Daniel in a sort of way, and he made a decree, and he couldn't change that decree. The next morning, after a sleepless night, he came early in the morning, and he opened the mouth of the cave, or the den, and he called out to Daniel. And Daniel said, O King, be of good cheer. God hath sent his angel and has closed the lion's mouth. How that God does reward his people. Whenever that we let our actions speak of that love, that we're not found out with the world, practicing the things of the world, or walking in the ways of the world, God does reward those actions here in this life. There is one other that I want to speak about, and that is Stephen. You remember how Stephen was there. He was one of the six or seven rather that ordained as deacons in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. But later on he became a preacher, a strong man of God. And he had begun to tell his brethren, the Jews, who did not believe in Jesus, about how the same God that had come to earth in the form of a man had led their fathers from Abraham right on down through. He began to tell them, and he began to tell them about the sins of the fathers. And the longer he talked, the madder they got. And finally they rushed upon him, and the Bible says that they gnashed upon him with their teeth. A man that was speaking his heart concerning his love and his belief in God, telling them that this is the same God that you say you worship. Because that their actions did not measure up with what that Stephen said that God demanded of them and commanded of them, they got angry and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And we find that even in the end, that there was the stones that began to be thrown at Stephen, and the Bible says that he looked up into the heavens and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. And as they stoned Stephen, he was calling out upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this charge to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. If there is any greater love that in the face of one or a multitude that is stoning you or killing you, and in the hour of death, the greatest love that anyone could have, this is certainly the love of Jesus, because as he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Stephen had this same love in his heart. And as he was dying, he looked up and he saw that great consolation of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lay not this charge to their account. And I believe again that this man's love for God was known by his actions, was known of him. Now, I want to close tonight by asking this question. Do we love God? Do we love God? I know there are many more examples that we can give in Scripture. There are many that are pro, there are many that are con. But on the pro side, on the truthful side, is this one thing. That as we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might,
We are going to be found walking in His commandments. We're going to be found purifying ourselves as best we can in this life. I don't mean by purging our bodies and purifying in that way. I'm talking about purifying our conscience by speaking the things that are right in His sight, the things that He is pleased with, and doing those things which please God. The only way that I can tell myself and assure myself that I love God is to say to myself, am I charitable toward those that are round about me? Do I love my brothers secondly to God and my sisters secondly to God? Do I indeed, instead of just saying with the mouth, feed our clothed and fed, instead of that, do I clothe them and do I feed them? Without murmuring or without saying, well, I just can't afford this or I can't afford that. I want to say to you that I believe in oil of the storehouse of God that there is plenty. And I believe that in the plentiness of God, that as we strive to do the things that He's commanded us to do, there will be that laid in your hand that you need to justify and to feed the hungry and to clothe the poor. I believe that all of this, whenever that there is that little bit, we find it's because of my stinginess, because that I have just said, well, I just have a little bit. I'm reminded of this, and maybe I shouldn't say this, but I told y'all, you all know that I'm famous for saying, well, I read this in my first or second reading. But there is something to be said about those old books. In all the stories that were taught and we learned to read by in the primer and in the first reader and all of those little children's books that we learned by, in every story there was a moral. There was a moment. I remember a story, and I'm going to close with this. I remember a woman that was on her way to the king. And she had some apples. She went out in her orchard, and she gathered some beautiful apples. And she covered the basket, and she was on her way to the king. She was going to give this gift to the king, the best that she had. And as she went on her way, she passed the man, and he said, what have you got in your basket? And she was afraid that he was going to take the apples and she wouldn't get to take those to the king. And she said, I've got a basket of wheat. And she went on again and she met another one. And he said, what have you got in your basket? She said, I've got food for the pigs in my basket. And she went on her journey, one after another, afraid that what she had, taking to present to the king the highest authority that she knew of, she was afraid that it was going to be taken away from her. And so she said, it's not apples, it's something else. And the story goes, and I know it's a fable, but yet it has a moral to it. The story was that when she got to the king, and she opened the basket to give him the beautiful apples, in there was weeds and feed for the pigs. You see how that we have what we say we have. If we say that we have the best, that I'm taking this to give to my God and to my King, when we get there, we're going to have the best to give to Him. If we say that I don't have very much, I don't have anything, we're going to have nothing to give to Him. Because He has supplied all of our needs. And He said that He would give us everything that we stand in need of. And I believe that all that we need to do to show our love is to practice the things. And going back to the scripture and in closing with that, Paul is saying that if a man, a Gentile, I'm going to bring it down, that's what it was between the Jew and the Gentile. He said if a Gentile, his conscience is defiled because of what he is eating, then be charitable with it. He's saying to the Jew that still believed that, you know, pork was unclean, and that Jew that would not eat it, he was saying to the Gentile, be charitable with your brother. Don't try to tell him that what he is doing is wrong. Because the thoughts that he has and the actions that he has is toward God. He's justified or he's condemned not by what
he is praying, but he is condemned or justified by that feeling that is in his heart, what he is offering to God. Let our conscience not be defiled, but if they are defiled with our brother and his meat, let us eat no more meat as long as we live. That's what Paul said. He said, if my meat defiles the conscience of my brother, I will eat no more meat as long as I live. What is he saying? Paul was not saying it was wrong for him to eat meat. But he was saying, I'm going to be charitable toward my brother. I'm going to be charitable toward my sister. I beg of you tonight that you be charitable with me. And I'll strive to do the same thing with you. May the Lord bless you. Is my prayer tonight.